How do you make your decisions in your life? How do you make your important decisions, the things that count the most in your life? I want to talk to you today a little bit about that, about the key to making wise decisions. And we can make wise decisions. Obviously, we know that we live with our decisions. The best decisions that are made based on the authority of the Word of God. If you're going to make good decisions, they need to be decisions made on the authority of this book. Daniel, and as we would call them, the three Hebrew children, they knew how to make decisions because they made those decisions based on what was the Word of God for them during that day. In other words, they, I believe, learned these Bible principles when they were little children. Now, I know that there are those who say you should not teach them those things when they're little children. The liberal philosophers and professors say that you're going to mess up their mind. Don't teach them all these things that are right. We use an illustration I use in Sunday school this morning that fits here, and that is one of the professors was saying to another one, "I don't think you ought to do that to children. You shouldn't teach them those things." And when he got through, he said, "I want to show you my garden," the other professor. And when he went out and looked at the garden, there was nothing but weeds. And he said, "I just planted it and left it alone. I didn't do anything with it. I didn't try to help it out in any way or cultivate it. I just let it grow the way it wanted to grow." And that's the way children will do too. But I believe Daniel had parents, and these others had parents who taught them the principles of the Word of God. Mothers and daddies, that's so important to do, to teach the Bible to your children. We're not going to be able to teach them all of it in Sunday school. We're not going to be able to teach them all of it just in a few messages that they might hear or in children's church somewhere. We need to teach them the Bible. Now, when we think about the historical setting of this passage, it's of interest to know that Nebuchadnezzar had gone into Israel and he had taken the Jews into captivity. It was a very powerful Babylonian empire. And they went in and ransacked that area and took them into captivity. And one of the things Nebuchadnezzar wanted to do was brainwash these young people. And so he chose the sharpest of those that were captured. Ones who looked the sharpest, ones who seemed to be the most intelligent. And he said, "Those are the ones I want, because if I can get them, then I can get the rest of their peers, because they will be leaders and they'll lead them in our culture, in our way of thinking, in our mindset." It's very interesting, isn't it, that the devil will go after the young people and he'll go after their minds and he'll do everything that he can to try to bring them over to the world's way and the world's culture and the world's way of thinking about things and their philosophy. He is really after our young people. I thank God that we have a good youth director and a good youth program, good youth ministry. But I'm telling you, we know that we better be sharp and on the ball, because Satan is after them. And he was wanting to change them and make them in his culture and to have his worldview. And he went after them in order to get that done. Look at it in verse 1, Daniel 1:1. "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. But he gave unto Daniel the name Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. And those are the names, their names that he gave them are the ones we're more familiar with. But Daniel, watch this, verse 8, purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Here's a case where Daniel immediately, and I think he was a teenager at this time, Daniel had his mind made up and his principles so strong in his life that he said, I know what I'm going to do and I know what I'm going to say, and I'm going to stand on the principles of the Word of God. And they knew what righteous choices had to be made, and they knew the ungodly setting that they were in, and it was not conducive to them at all. They were in a culture that was trying to bring them over to their way of thinking, trying to brainwash them. And it was not an easy task for him to take a stand against that. Now here's something in our lives we need to think about. Are we guided by principle, or are we guided by preference? When you make your decisions, are you guided by principle, or are you guided just by your own preferences? Well, let me give you a definition of principle, being guided by principle. A principle is a fixed, predetermined mode of conduct. You know how you're going to act because you've predetermined that in your heart based on the Word of God. It is a moral rule based on this book. This is what I'm going to do, and it's because it's in this book, and I've read it, and I've made up my mind, and by God's grace, that's what I'm going to do. It is a principle of the Word of God. And as believers, we should have convictions. Believers should have convictions, principles in our lives. Now, what about a preference? What is a preference? We have principles, very predetermined guidelines. We have preferences, and this is a moral choice or choices that are made, whatever they may be, based on our likes and our dislikes and what fits our desires and what will make us happy and what will please us. That's the criteria. That can be my preference. I want to do this. It's going to make me feel good. I'm happy about it. It's the thing that I really desire. So I don't care about what the principle says. I prefer to do this. And you know, there are just a lot of even Christians who live by preference rather than principle. It's what's going to satisfy me. Now we have, thank God, Daniel's example. Daniel did not go by preference. Daniel said, I'm going by conviction in my heart. That's why he refused to eat the king's meat. He asked permission not to and got it, and did not eat the king's meat and drink the king's wine. Instead, he wanted kosher food. Why? Because that was God's guideline. That's what God had taught them. He taught them that that was the kind of meat they should eat. As Jewish people, they were to do that, and if they would, it would make them healthier. And he had those convictions about that food, and God honored them for keeping those convictions. Look at verse 11. Then said Daniel 1:11, then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Daniel saying to the man who is in charge, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. That would be to us beans and water. I've always thought beans was a heavenly food. Amen. Some of you think, Dr. Barber thinks it's going to be peanut butter in heaven. I think it'll be beans. I was raised on beans and cornbread. Now, you Yankees don't know anything about that. But anyway, some of you Tennesseans do. But he says, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenance be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer, and I like this, and fatter. But that doesn't mean what you think it means. It means bolder, and they had a good appearance. Fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Then thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink and gave them pulse. Daniel said, I have a principle. Here's my principle. It's based on what God has taught. And I want you to help me with this. And I'm making this decision. And God honored that decision. There was another time he disregarded the law. You say, is there ever a time when a Christian should disregard the law of the land? Of course, when it violates the principle of the Word of God. Anytime it violates God's principle, which is always a higher principle, we should go by God's principle. And just because it's a legal thing does not mean it's a correct thing. Abortion is legal. Does that mean it's correct? In some cases, it's legal. That doesn't mean it's correct. So here's Daniel, and he disregards the law of the land. Look at Daniel chapter 6, if you're still there in your Bible, in verse 13 says, then answered they, Daniel 6:13, and said before the king that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree thou hast signed, but maketh his petition 3 times a day. Well, they tricked Cyrus into the law of the Medes and Persians. They didn't like Daniel. He was carried over with another king from the Babylonian captivity into the Persian, Medo-Persian captivity, and the others that were up there with him, supposed to be sort of even with him, the king made him over them, and they got mad about it. And they said, let's concoct something to really get Daniel in trouble. And so they got a law passed. And you know, when you pass the law of the Medes and the Persians, it wasn't to change. And the seal of the king would go on that, and no matter what, that was just the main law, is that if you pass a law, it does not change. It's the law of the Medes and the Persians. And so they got this law passed that nobody could pray for 30 days publicly. Daniel said, I know better than that. God told me to pray, and I'm going to pray. And Daniel, just like he always did, went to his window and 3 times a day prayed, and he got arrested for it. But he had principles, and he stood on those principles. He kept praying, though it was outlawed. And he was arrested and thrown in a pit of lions. Now, let me ask you something. Did God honor his position? Did God honor his decision? Did God honor it because he was disciplined? Did God honor it because he had a principle? Yes, absolutely. And whenever he was cast into the den of lions, guess what? They didn't eat him. They had some other food later on. God arranged that, but they didn't eat him. God honored him because he honored God's principle. And we must learn and know that God always does that. And Daniel was restored to his position. God put him in a high position after that. And he served as a leader with about 4 different kings and for a 70-year period of time because he was a principled man. Not only that, some of the greatest prophecies we have in the Bible were written by whom? Daniel. Daniel the prophet. We know so much about the end times today and how to interpret them because of Daniel the prophet who stood for those things. Now let me mention just some areas of principles that we need to have in our life. Our choices should be guided by core beliefs, things that we are convicted of and know that are in the Bible. First one is we must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the Savior of the world. That's where it all starts. That Jesus Christ was God in the flesh, came here, lived a perfect life, died on the cross of Calvary, paid the sin debt, was buried and arose That's something that should be a core belief in the life of every person. And I ask you, have you believed that? Have you been saved? Have you come to the place in your life that you understand that Jesus was God's Son? That He did die for you, that He was your substitute, that He did pay your sin debt, that all that He went through was for you. He really did it, folks. He really was God in the flesh. He really is the Savior. He really is the one that's at the right hand of the Father. He honestly is the one that's going to come again. A core belief that Jesus was the Son of God. And most of all of the cults and other religions deny that He was the only begotten Son of God. Christianity does not. Thank God, that's the only way you're going to get into heaven. You say, what about all these sincere people in their religions? What about all of these sincere people in trying to live good enough to go to heaven and all of that? Friend, sincerity will not save you. I mean, there's people, good heavens, far more sincere than Christians are about what we believe. Now, that's a shame that could be said. But they are far more committed and dedicated to their false ideas than we are. But that does not mean they're going to heaven. You've got to have this core belief. There's only one way to heaven. Who said that? Jesus said, I, in John 14, am the way. The way. The truth and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me. There it is, folks. Do you believe Him or not? I believe Him. Jesus died and paid our sin debt. And then we have to believe this, that the Bible is the infallible, inspired Word of God. That's a core belief. I believe this book. We're celebrating 400 years this year of the King James Bible, the Bible translated, the authorized version given to us in English. I'm glad that you can take this book right now and go to the most ancient manuscripts that exist today, whether they're in Israel or wherever it may be, and some of them in New York City. You can go there and compare it, and you'll find out we've got the inspired Word of God. It reads just like that. Amen. Just like it did way back then. Whether it's the Dead Sea Scrolls or whatever it may be. We don't need that. We need God's Word to believe it. But it does verify it and show us. Archaeology puts its stamp of approval and says, yes, that book is accurate. And I put my whole life and my eternal life on this book. A book. And that book is God's book. The inspired, holy Word of God. And that is a core belief. I believe it is inspired. I believe that every bit of it, all of it, is inspired. Not just part of it. From beginning to end. And our church believes that. Most everybody does, I believe. Some may have wandered off. I hope not. But we believe in the infallible, inspired Word of God. All of it. All of those different writers. 40 different ones over those different 1,600 or so years, and yet it all agrees. The odds of that are one in so many millions to the power of who knows what. That's the Word of God. It's the blessed book. We also need to be convicted of another thing. It should be a core belief, and that is that our bodies are the temples of Christ. You see, if you're saved, you have Jesus in the form of the Holy Spirit living in you right now. Don't miss that. There are a lot of people, a lot of Christians, a lot of Baptists who say, who's the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is a person. You say he's an influence. No, he's a person. You can't grieve an influence. You can't do all of those things or quench an influence. As such, he's a person. And he lives in you. And your body, such as some of them are, our bodies are the temple, are the holy places of the Holy Spirit who indwells us. Just like we're inside this building, this edifice right now, the Holy Spirit lives inside your body. 1 Corinthians 6:19. What? Don't you know? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit and Holy Ghost the same, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. That's why we need to be guided by principles. Daniel knew that his body did not belong to him. Your body does not belong to you. So, well, it's my body. I'll do what I want to do with it, even if you name the name of Christ. Friend, it doesn't belong to you. It belongs to Him. If you're saved, it's His body. The Holy Spirit indwells you, and it belongs to Him. Another principle we need to be reminded of, and there's so many others, and we don't have time to cover them, is this, that money is not a god. Money should not be a god. Materialism, let's broaden it. But that has to do with money. Hebrews 13:5. Listen to it. Let your conversation, your lifestyle, be without covetousness and be content. Doesn't mean you don't try to improve yourself if you can, but take it as it comes, as God gives it. Be content with such things as you have, for He has said, who's that? God, Christ, has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Hey, friend, if I know that, I have everything. If I know that He will never leave me nor forsake me, then what am I worried about today? What am I worried about? If I go home and have a sandwich, I don't plan on it, but if I were to do that, I may do that tonight. My wife's going, what do you think about a pastor's wife leaving him on his birthday in our 48th anniversary? Isn't that sad? I knew you'd feel that way, and I'll tell her tonight. I can tell you're broke up about it. But I do have some open dates for supper, just in case you wonder, all right? But money is not a god. And thank God, Jesus said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Here's another core belief, and I'm sort of running some of the more powerful ones that I believe need to be mentioned, and that is this. The proper place for sexual relations is marriage. The proper place for sexual relations is marriage. Young people, are you listening? Might add some adults too. But listen, it's in marriage. You say, yeah, but preacher, don't you know things have changed? It's a different era. It's a different age. And we just decide to live together. We're just going to live together. Let me tell you something. That's wrong. That is not of God. You can call it common law marriage, call it anything you want to. It's not of God. And statistics prove that if people just live together, they're more apt to have other affairs. They're more apt to divorce if they do get married on the second go-around. And the other, there are so many statistics that are against that. You know why? Because that's not God's will. That's not God's plan. Get you some bedrock convictions. You teenage girls, you say, but he tells me he loves me. Let me tell you something. If he loves you, he will not cause you to give up your purity. Vice versa. But these are some of the things that God tells. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. For this is the will of God. Here's our core beliefs. Here's the conviction. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. What does that word mean, fornication? I remember as a little boy, the preacher used it, and I asked my mama on the way home. I can't remember now what she told me, but she didn't tell me. I was too young, I guess. She didn't explain it all to me. But I can tell you that it involves premarital relationship outside of the marriage. And it goes further than that. It comes from the word pornea, and it's talking about anybody that might be involved in pornography, child pornography or anything else. Whether it's a man or a woman, pornography. But especially, it's dealing with premarital relationship. God says that you abstain from fornication, period. That's it. And every bride that walks down the aisle ought to walk in a white gown. And every groom ought to be part of that and know that it happens by the grace of God. You say, but preacher, I've already failed. Listen, God will forgive you. God will forgive you and take His grace and go on. But I'm speaking to those who have not already done that. I want to tell you this. There are always some scars because of that. There are always consequences to sin, somehow, some way. But God loves you. Don't feel like He doesn't love you. He'll forgive you. Forgetting the past, press on to the mark of the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. Then what about living by preference? Why do people do that? Why is it that people don't follow the Word? They're given a choice to make those decisions. Why do they not do it? Number one is fear of rejection. They are afraid of being rejected. What will my relatives think? What will my buddies think? What will my friends think? What will other people in the youth department think? A fear of rejection. Going against the crowd and not being liked. Listen, God called us out to be a peculiar or a different people. That doesn't mean you have to be an idiot. That doesn't mean you have to be stupid and mean and all of that. But it does mean that if we name the name of Christ, we're supposed to be different from the world. And God says, don't think it's strange when they mistreat you because they mistreated me. And they took him to the cross. And especially the religious crowd. Fear of rejection. Another reason is greed. We compromise and we are not governed by principles but by preferences because of greed. Some people want to make money so badly they'll be dishonest if they have to. They'll hurt other people. They'll be unkind. More money, more promotion, more of those things. Greed will cause us to do that. That's what happened to Judas. Judas had a decision to make. Can you imagine somebody that went around with Jesus all the time, saw all that he did, knew his perfect life, but he was so greedy that for 30 pieces of silver, he betrayed him and sold him out? See, he wasn't really saved. Another thing that comes is compromise. We compromise. We don't have the principle, so we compromise. What do? We rationalize sin. We rationalize it. We make excuses for it. Oh, it's the way I was raised. Oh, it was my father. Oh, it was my mother. I was abused as a child. We have all kinds of excuses. Hey, my mother abused me as a child all the time. She whipped me about every day and missed a few that I needed. And you did too. Your folks did too. My daddy only whipped me that I remember twice in my lifetime. He was a stern German. And when he looked at you, he didn't have to whip you. He just sort of gave you that look. How many of you know what I'm talking about, that look? The older people all raise their hand. The young people say, what? My mama doesn't do that, my daddy. Boy, he did. I remember being in Sunday school class one Sunday, and I'd been cutting up, and there was a girl in I didn't like, junior department. And I just didn't like her. And so I was giving her a hard time. The Sunday school teacher told my dad, and had him standing out the door with it cracked, and I didn't know it was cracked. And I pulled one of those stunts, and all of a sudden that door opened. I saw that big old carpenter farmer's hand like that. I thought, oh, man, I was praying for the rapture between there and the door. And we went out back at that little country church. We didn't have inside plumbing, but we didn't go out there for the plumbing, brother. We went out there for another reason. But we rationalized sin. When we start rationalizing sin and saying, this is why I did it and all of that, and all of those things come into our life, we begin to compromise. Let me tell you, we're headed for bondage. You see, you start rationalizing and saying, I have a reason to do this, and this is why I do this and all of that, then you're going to get in trouble. Anybody can rationalize it. Anybody can say, I was mistreated, or I didn't like going to church. My mom and daddy made me go to church. I've heard that some. They made me go to church every Sunday. I don't have to go now. And all that kind of stuff. My soul. You see, we start rationalizing our sin. And we say, well, that's just a weakness that I have. That's my only one, but it is a weakness. Well, what is the weakness, my soul? What could it be? You know, I only steal once in a while. I only commit adultery now and then. That kind of thing. Listen, it'll lead down the pathway of bondage if we compromise. Now, we need to live by principle. That's what Daniel and his friends did. They lived by principle. They were willing to die, honestly, rather than compromise their convictions. You say, that's just an old Bible myth and an old Bible story. No, it isn't. It's a true story. These were real people. They were willing to die rather than compromise. Look at Daniel 3:18. See if we're right about that. They had told the three Hebrew children and Daniel, bow down before the image and worship the image. They knew that God had said, there's to be no other God before me. No graven images. And that there's to be just me, God, and no other. And they knew that. And they said, we're sorry, but we cannot do that. And then they said in verse 18, but if not, well, let's go back to verse 17. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, they said, it doesn't matter. Be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. We're not going to worship that image. We're not going to worship secular humanism. We're not going to worship the elite and the socialists and the philosophers and the elite educators of today. We're going to worship God. We're going to bow down only to God. And only God is worthy of that. So they did exactly what was right. Now, did God honor them? Well, he certainly did. Sometimes he'll take us out of the trial. Sometimes he'll walk with us through it. Brother, he honored them. And they had an experience that you and I probably would never have in our lifetime, where they heated that fire furnace up and threw them down there, but there was somebody else that showed up. I believe God always shows up with the people that are principled people. Those who will take the right path and do the right thing, God shows up. Sometimes he will rescue. And by the way, we should have the same commitment to our God that Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had to their God. Same God, they belong to him. We, if we're saved, belong to him. And sometimes we walk through that difficulty and persecution. God will be with us doing that. Now, how can you become a person of conviction? How can you be a person of principle and conviction? Number one, live for a cause that is greater than yourself. Live for a cause that is greater than yourself. What cause is that? The kingdom of God. Live for Jesus, simple way of putting it. Live for Christ and his kingdom. Live for that cause. And that'll take care of a whole lot of things. Conviction. People of principle live for a cause that is outside of themselves, that is greater than themselves. That cause is the cause of Christ. And then know what you believe. How can you stand on the promises if you don't know what the promises are? How can you have convictions if you don't know what you should be convicted about? It's all in the Word of God. That's why we need to spend time in the Word of God. And so if we know what we believe, then we refuse the choices that are contrary to God's Word. Another principle of that is to expect conflict. Know that when you stand, if you live by godly principles, know that if you take a stand, that many people will not understand. You know why? Your high standards make them very uncomfortable. And that's true even among some Christians. If you have convictions and you really are sold out and you really want to live for God, whether it's in the youth department or an adult, it doesn't matter. If you really want to do that, there are going to be some people that don't like you and they're going to refuse to really be your friend. They reject you. Expect that. Stand on your principles and expect some of the things that are going to come. And then obey God no matter what comes in your life and leave the results in his hands. You think he can handle them? Did he handle them with Daniel? Did he handle the results with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Obviously he did. Of course he did. And we need to also remember that God is sovereign. What do you mean by that word, preacher? He is in control of everything. I'm not a hyper-Calvinist, and if you are, be ashamed. But I believe that God is in control of everything. He is absolutely in control of everything. And I'm glad that he is. So if we take a stand for him, he's with us. He will control the situation, and it'll turn out exactly the way he wants it to happen. So let me ask you a question in closing out this message, which is my decision, not based on a principle, but because you're looking at me. But in conclusion, preachers say that 4 or 5 times, is it principle with you or is it preference? Which one is it? Principle or preference? Which of these two words describes how you handle moral decisions and the most important decisions in your life? Principle or just what I want? Preference. My prayer is that all of us would live by principles. That you, God's children, and the members of this church would live on principles. Unchanging truths found in God's Word. God's principles do not change. I don't care what society says. God's principles do not change. They're always the same, those principles that He set down. And I hope that we will obey Him, and always when we do, I promise you this, if we go by principles, not by preference, we'll always have the peace of God in our heart and the joy of God in our lives. It'll be there. If we go by principle and not just by society, not just by preference. So let Him show you how to live. How? By the Word of God and by the Holy Spirit of God, and He'll do that. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed. I ask you again, how do you make your decisions, your important decisions, your moral decisions? Do you do it by principle or preference? It should be by the principle of the Word of God. Maybe you don't know them yet. Get in the Word. Make a commitment today to stay in the Word. But ask God to give you, whether you're a boy or girl or teenager, man or woman, the courage to stand firmly with some good old bedrock convictions on the principles of the Word of God. And remember, it all starts when you understand that Jesus is God's Son. He died for you, and you need to be born again. And I hope today will be the day you'll be saved and believe what God says. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Father, it's your invitation. May you do your will, and may you bless it. Help us to be people of principle, not just preference. Help us to take a stand. Thank you for the wonderful story, a true story of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Thank you, they were principled people, and you blessed them for it. Help us to do that so that we might have the joy of the Lord, the blessings of you in our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. May God help.